All right, so today we heard from 2 Timothy chapter 4, and Pastor Nate gave us a good exposition of the text. If you guys don't, I'm not sure how many of you were here this morning, how many of you were out of town or wherever you were, but if you don't know, you can always go by, I think it's Monday afternoon, you can always go on the church website and listen to the messages. And if you didn't hear this morning's message, I strongly encourage you to do it. It was very good. A lot of illustrations, a lot of stories he used, and it was a really good message. 2 Timothy, here's how I'd like to approach this. You have the sheet in front of you from today. You see that we finished up our series on discipleship, training in Christ-likeness. And so what's kind of interesting is that we give a definition of discipleship. And so we say discipleship is training in Christ-likeness. Pastor Nate titled his message, "The Goal of Discipleship," and the answer isn't training in Christ-likeness, even though that's what discipleship is. But discipleship, training in Christ-likeness, what is the goal of discipleship? And Pastor Nate said that the goal of discipleship is to persevere, is to finish the race, is to complete the journey, to focus on who God is, and to persevere to the end. And so it is not just information, but it is transformation of our lives as we seek Christ, as we treasure Him, and as we pursue the goal of eternal life throughout our entire lives. And so that's what Nate was really talking about today, is he talks about the relationship that Paul has with Timothy. But how I want to do this is I want to go back to chapter 3 a little bit and tie it into chapter 4. And I just want to talk about, within this perseverance, the mark of the world around us. And then I want to talk about the instructions that Paul gives, because he's really talking to his mentor, it's discipleship, right, or his mentee. The instructions how Timothy should be using his time in living. And then Paul says, and here's the example of how to finish. This is a life, you're in the middle of discipleship. Here is a life that has been spent on discipleship. And look at the world around you in the contrast. And so we'll begin in chapter 3 in verse 1. And so the mark of the world, and think about this in terms of perseverance. Now when I say the world, what do I mean? Because the world actually has multiple meanings in the Bible. What do I mean when I say the mark of the world? What does world mean? Okay, so the world can mean unbelievers, right? It can mean worldly things. Okay, what else can it mean? Okay, so it can mean those things apart from God. So do not, in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world, he says. But he's not talking about unbelievers. We're told to love unbelievers, right? And so it can mean unbelievers. It can mean stuff apart from God. What else can it mean? What about John 3:16?
Earth.
So you think, for God so loved earth, he sent his only son. Okay, it can mean earth, right? It can mean, what else can world mean? Humanity in general, right? And so there's different definitions that we can use when we talk about the word world. And I'm saying, when I say the mark of the world, what I mean are those people who are living apart from God. Those people who are living worldly, in a worldly with worldly desires and in a worldly purpose, and a goal that is worldly, okay? So within 2 Timothy, when he's talking about the world, it's interesting to note that he talks about the world both as people outside the church, but also as people inside the church who are not living godly lives. And so here's what he says, and this is the mark of the world, even within the church. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Sorry, I already have to stop. Because as we read this, I want to point out something that Pastor Tony said last week. And this is what he said, that sin comes from unbelief, idolatry, or pride. he said, are the roots of all sins. And so just looking at pride and idolatry, so if you take that as we're loving ourselves more than other people in God, or we're loving our stuff, the world, more than other people in God, which is really ourselves because we want more stuff. Look at this list. Okay, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, so Tony, that would fit, lovers of money, there's love of stuff, proud, that's being love of yourself, right? You're better than other people. Arrogant, you're better than other people. Abusive, other people's, you're not loving others as you should. Disobedient to their parents, that's in the list. They think they're better than their parents and they don't have to love them. Ungrateful, because they think they should have more stuff. Heartless, because they're not loving others. Unappeasable, because they have a love of stuff. Slanderous, because they don't have love for others. Without self-control, because they have a love of passion and they want something they can't get. Brutal, because they don't have a love of others. Not loving good, because they don't love God. Treacherous, because they don't love others. Reckless, because they think that they want what they want and they can do anything to get it, right? Where am I? Swollen with conceit, because they have a love of themselves. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So if we take Tony's definition, we see it here in the entire list. It boils down to all of these things are a love of self or a love of stuff, which is really ourselves. So you can always ask yourself, what do you want? We've talked about this before. And this is what Paul tells Timothy. There will come times of difficulty. People will want something other than Christ. People will want something other than a love of God and a love for other people. They want themselves to be honored. They want themselves to be seen as great. They want themselves to be comfortable and have whatever they want. And they don't want to submit to God's laws. He says they have the appearance of godliness. These are people in the church, but denying its power. The Spirit does nothing in their own lives. Avoid such people, he says, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Quick history lesson. Does anybody know who Jannes and Jambres were? They're not in the Bible. Well, they're not named in the Bible. This is the only time. But this is the name that is the in historical documents, and Jews knew as the magicians who opposed Moses in the court before Pharaoh. And so Jannes and Jambres were the ones throwing their sticks down, and you know they were turning into, and they were opposing the truth. They were saying, that's, we can do that too. And so they were opposing the truth in front of Pharaoh. And that's just kind of interesting that they knew the names of the people then. People will follow their passions, he says. This is the mark of the world. And so in 2 Timothy 4, what we heard from Pastor Nate today, here's what he says. Verse 3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Here's what they're doing. And we've talked about this before. They are saying, here's how I feel. Now, can I find a teacher to back up what I want? They're finding people that says to tickle their ears, to say, yeah, that sounds good to me. That's what I'm feeling, and so I like it when you say that. But he says, that is not what Scripture does. Scripture is the one who tells us how to think. Scripture is the one that we submit to. We do not find teachers to submit to our feelings. And so here is the mark of the world. They will be led away by their desires, their passions, and they will follow people who give them what they want. Their feelings dictate their thinking. And for believers, here's what we should know. This is going to happen. This should not surprise you, and we've talked about that in here as well. We should not be surprised when people go after the world. And even people that may show up to church go after the world. This is what he says. He says, but understand this, the last days there will come difficulties. People will be lovers of self, even within the church. They will begin to drift away and follow their passions. The simple fact is that not many submit to Christ. Why? Because we're our own gods. We love our own ideas, and we don't want to submit to God's law. In fact, Matthew 7:12-13 say that broad is the way, right? Easy is the way. Broad is the gate that just leads to destruction. It's wide, the gate is. And it's easy, and it leads to destruction. Narrow is the path. It's a tiny gate that few people find that leads to life. And we expect that. And here's something you can always say to yourself. If you're at school and somebody tries to get you to do something that you know is wrong, really following their passions, you say, of course the world would tell me this. They're following their passions. Of course the world is going to be like that. If they want to, watch something that you know is inappropriate, of course they will. It's not a surprise. If they want you to be tolerant to sin, you say, of course they would. They want to see themselves as right in their own eyes. We should just expect that the world is going to be like this. And so when we encounter persecution, we say, of course, this is what we're told is going to happen. Do not be surprised at it. This demonstrates they are part of the world. It is the mark of the world when they are led by their passions. And Paul says, get ready, Timothy. You're going to have people in your congregation that you're going to have to combat that do this. But he says, you, here's how you are to live wherever you are in your setting. And he says this in verse 3:10. You, however, there's a contrast, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and at Lystra. He says, you've been my disciple. You've seen what I've gone through. It says, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He said, you have followed. And then he says this in verse 14. But as for you, some people are being deceived, but as for you, just continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it. This is the perseverance. It is not anything new. It is a continuation of what you have already learned. I think this is interesting, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. How many of you know the story of Jonah? If you don't know the story of Jonah, ask somebody and they can tell you the story of Jonah by memory. You guys know the story of Jonah. And you've probably read the story of Jonah a few times on your own. How many of you have read the book of Colossians before? How many of you have read it more than once? You think, I've read this before. And guess what? It's going to be the same thing when you're 30, and it's going to be the same thing when you're 80. There is not new information. There is just transformation. It is possible, it's not going to happen, but theoretically possible, that you could memorize the entire Bible. You would have the whole thing memorized. It would be theoretically possible that you could read everything that, you know, all the history, the historical data on the Bible, and that you could read different commentaries and get different insights, and you could be able to explain all the doctrine. That's theoretically possible. But that doesn't mean that you're not done growing. But I think at your age and my age, a lot of people say, if I'm not hearing something new, it's not worth my time. But this is what Paul tells Timothy. Hey, continue in what you have learned. Whatever you've learned, the scriptures, just continue in it. And you have firmly believed it. You already believe. Just continue in it. And he says, from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are make you able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Interestingly enough, maybe I've mentioned this in here before. What writings was he reading? Did Timothy have?
The Old Testament.
He only had the Old Testament. He's got a letter in the mail from Paul that made it into our New Testament, and he's talking about the writings, right? The sacred writings that Timothy knew when he was little were the Old Testament. And what does it say? They are able to make you... See, you wonder how were people saved in the Old Testament? Well, look at this. They were able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, they didn't know the name Christ Jesus, but they knew God's plan, and they knew what the Messiah was. It was through faith that the Old Testament people were saved in God's Word. How many of you like to read the Old Testament? You say, I can't wait to read Jeremiah. A lot of times we look at it and we say, this is confusing stuff, isn't it? This is hard. But for Timothy, Paul says, it's a good thing you had the book of Jeremiah, because it's able to make you wise for salvation by faith in Christ Jesus. It's there in the Old Testament. And then you read something like Isaiah 53 and you say, yeah, I think I get what he's talking about. It does make a little more sense. And then he says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And then he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of the Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing of his kingdom, just preach the word. Don't come up with something new. The word that you knew when you were a kid, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. As for you, always be sober-minded, this is verse 5. Endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Wake up today and just do what you did yesterday. That's all you got to do. Just persevere in what you already know. And so the instructions on how to live are not, hey, you got to learn more. You got to figure out what this is talking about. You got to figure out something secret. And this was the Gnosticism of the day. You got to figure out a secret knowledge. But he just says, it's simple. The gospel is simple. Live in it. Preach it. Walk it every day. Be encouraged by it. Why do we encourage spiritual disciplines? So spiritual disciplines, prayer, reading your Bible, meditation on the word, right? Memorization, fasting. Why do we encourage spiritual disciplines? I've asked you this before. How many times does the Bible, how often does the Bible tell you to read your Bible? What's the answer? What? How often does the Bible tell you to read your Bible?
Not explicitly.
It doesn't say. It doesn't tell you to read your Bible every day. That's what I say. The Bible doesn't tell you that. So what does it say? What is Matthew 4:4? Does anybody know? What does Jesus say about the Bible? What does he compare it to?
Bread of life.
Yeah, the bread, right? Man does not live on, in Matthew 4:4, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Think about persevering. Do you wake up and do you think, if I don't eat, I'm going to die. I better eat everything I can in the house. And you just start shoving everything down your throat. I haven't eaten for a week. Oh my goodness, I forgot. You just cram, 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 cram. That's not good for your body. Your body can't process that. But what Scripture is saying is, think about how you persevere in living, or how you're sustained in living. It's incrementally, 3 times a day, continually feeding your body so that it becomes habit. You don't even have to think about it because you're so used to it. You know, and you guys probably eat 3 times a day. Do you guys eat 3 times a day?
Two.
If you skip a meal, so those of you, how many eat 3 meals a day? If you skip one of those meals, does your body know it?
Yes.
Yeah, usually, no matter which meal it is. How many of you eat two times a day? Do you miss the third meal? Because your body's used to it, right? Your body gets used to whatever you tell it, this is what I need to be sustained. And so you don't miss the word if you're never reading it. If you would be spending time, you know, morning, afternoon, and evening in God's word for a year, and you get used to it, and then you go down to only reading the Bible twice a day, something would be missing. Just like if you start with three meals a day and you cut it down. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, man doesn't live on bread alone. And like bread, how we need it every day to keep us going, use the word to sustain you. Why? Because it's not a sprint. You don't gorge yourself once and then you're good for the week. It's every day, incrementally, steadily growing. And the bites we take become part of us. And they help us grow and they help us get strong. There's no explicit time or frequency that you have to read the Bible. Make it part of your life. Make it part of your life. Instructions how to live. He said, Pastor Nate said this, discipleship is a heart matter, not a head matter. It's not information, it's transformation. It's not just getting dates or facts or stories in your head. It's saying, so what? And this is why we gather together on Sunday night and say, how'd it go this past week? We encourage one another. We say, you know, maybe you missed an opportunity to stand out and to love someone this past week. Look for the opportunity next week and take it to show Christ's love to somebody. How can you be growing in who Christ wants you to be? And finally, Paul says, and here is the example of how to finish. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He's expended. He's used all his energy. He's reached his goal. He's joyfully expectant. Finally. What I wrote to the Philippians when I said, to live is Christ and to die is gain, but I know that I have to stay here because it's more beneficial for you. My time's done. I did that. God used me in that time, and now to die is gain. What were some of the examples that Pastor Nate used this morning? He said dying is not the tragedy for a believer. What is the tragedy? What is the tragedy that he said this morning? Chris?
He said it was retiring at 50 and moving to Florida and getting shelled off the beach for 30 years and then presenting them to God and when you die and say, here's my 30 years worth of shells.
Here's my shells.
Not dying tired.
Not dying tired. It's a good quote by Charles Spurgeon. It's my job to die tired. He says, what are you going to do? You're going to show up to heaven and you're going to say, God, did you see my RV? Do you know how many states I drove to in my RV? All 50 of them. Not really, because that's impossible. But
he said, what is it you're driving
underwater? Look at what I did in my retirement. Does that mean that it's wrong to enjoy those things? I don't think so. But what is the tragedy when somebody doesn't use their life for Christ? And here is what Paul says. Expend yourself. You are a candle that is going to be snuffed out one way or another. Go out blazing. That's a short quote from a book, Knowing God, but he has one of the best sections I've ever read on that, if you guys are interested. It's a great book, Knowing God. If you want to read it, I have some copies. Finish well. Do you guys know what Steve Kerner does now that he's retired? Did you know what he did before he was retired?
No.
He worked for HP.
What's that?
Yeah, Hewlett Packard. Sat at a desk a lot, right, Steve? Did you ever click a mouse? Do you know what he does when he... Now that he's retired, That's not true. It's not nothing. And I know what he does now that he, not all the time. I don't know what he does all the time. I know what he does now that he's retired. But you know what? I'm not going to tell you what he does because you should go ask him. And you should go tell a lot of other, you should go ask a lot of other retired people too. And you should go up and say, what do you have time to do now that you're retired that you didn't before? And Steve will give you some good answers. Steve is using his time, not the least of which is showing up and hanging out with a bunch of you guys. Steve uses his time to disciple and to grow. I told you last week about a couple who is retired who said, you know what, we're going to change what we're doing. We're going to change what we're doing because we want to be used by the Lord in our retirement. That is so awesome to hear that. Finishing is the goal, not starting. Matthew 25:21. Jesus is talking about servants who he's given talents to, and he's using a parable, and they come back and they say, you know, this master, here's what I've done. I've multiplied the talents you've given me. And he says, well done, you good and faithful servant. He hasn't said that to me yet. He hasn't said that to you yet. We're not finished. He hasn't returned. We don't see his face. Well done, good and faithful servant. I mentioned that there, information is not the goal, transformation is. There's a finite amount of information in the Bible, but God is infinite. Grow in the knowledge of Him, but in the grace of Him. Grow in your relationship with Him personally and intimately. So how can you judge where your focus is? And I like how he finishes up this section. So Timothy's living, he's running the race, Paul is finishing the race, and he says this, henceforth, now, there is laid up for me, so close, he says, I'm so close, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. I will reach eternal life with my Savior. And he says, and not only to me also, or not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And I found this so true in my life. It is such a barometer. You guys know what a barometer is? It just measures the fluctuations of pressure, the atmospheric pressure. It is such a barometer in my life. And it's so, this is probably the best question I know to ask myself. How much am I focusing on Christ and how much am I focusing on the world? And I ask myself this question. What do I want to happen? Or what do I want to experience? Or what do I want before Christ returns? Before Christ comes back, what do I want to experience? What do I want to happen? And sometimes I think, I have a trip coming up, and I'm like, just, it would be really cool if you just waited until the end of the trip. That's an idol. This is what he says. Those who loved his appearing, ask yourself, what needs to happen? Or what do you long for to happen before his return? And you guys are in such a prime age where this affects you because you have so much coming up in your lives. You have so many things that are on the horizon and so many things to look forward to. And you say, I want to experience college and I want to experience having a family and I want to experience this and that and I want to experience whatever. You say, maybe God should just wait a little bit. And what are we treasuring? That doesn't mean that looking forward to college and looking forward to a family isn't a bad thing, a good thing. It's a good thing to look forward to those things. But if we're willing to say, I hope Christ doesn't come back because this is what I want, I think it's just a barometer of what our focus is on. And he says, seek the things that are above, not on things below. Set your minds on things above, right? Focus. Don't focus things here. So do you long for or do you love his appearing? And I think that's a difficult question at our age, Olympus all together, at our age to say that. Because I don't know if we know what that means. The goal of discipleship is becoming more like Christ, incrementally, every day, treasuring him more and more, saying, yes, Lord, I do long for when you return. I find it interesting when Paul says, I am being poured out like a drink offering. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That he doesn't tell Timothy, finish the race. He doesn't say, fight, although he does other places. He doesn't say here, fight the good fight. He doesn't say, be poured out like a drink offering. He doesn't give these like end of the road kind of hurrah speeches. What he does is he says, where you're at, just be faithful today. You continue. You preach the word. You just remember what you learned when you were young. I don't know how much time you guys have left. And Paul didn't know how much time Timothy had left. And he just says, you're not at the finish line yet. Just be faithful. You might have 60 more years, 80 more years. Who knows? Be faithful. Persevere to the end. Run the race. Finish the race. This is the goal of discipleship. What does following Christ, what is being faithful to Christ long term, growing in him, how does that look starting today or continuing today? What does it take to say, this is what I want to be when I'm 60 years old? And you can start now and say, here's how I feast on God's word. Here's how I long for his appearing. What are those things that you can start growing in him or continue growing in him today? That's discipleship. So, continue in the faith, and go talk to Steve Kerner. Those are the two things, right? Let's pray. Lord, we know that the Lord is can seem like he's slow to come, slow to return, slow to call us to himself. And Lord, we're told that the Lord is not slow, but he is patient, and he doesn't want any to perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, Lord, help us to also have that in mind, that we would strive to call others to you. Lord, give us the grace to be bold, and give us the grace, Lord, to continue to run the race, and to continue to walk in our salvation, and to love you, and to look for you. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to open your word tonight. I pray for our small groups that these things would be impressed upon our hearts. And Lord, that we would love you with our strength and our heart and our mind. In Jesus' name, amen.